So John 1:35. Again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" He saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard him, which heard John speak and followed him, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and saith unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, Verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible truth. We will just bow together at this point in prayer, and let us come to the Lord. Let's seek his face for his help and blessing this evening, as we gather before him and we come around his own word. I see some people taking off their coats, and I will do the same before we get started here. Let's just bow in prayer together and let's seek the Lord's face. Father in heaven, we pray this evening for help from heaven as we come now to the scripture and to the text that thou hast given. We thank thee, Lord, for giving thy word. And we pray that thou wilt use it and apply it with power to souls. We pray that the Lord's people will be helped. We pray that sinners especially will have their minds enlightened, and that there will be the dawning of truth savingly upon hearts this night, both the hearts of young and old, men and women. O Lord, come and deal with young fellows and young girls. Come, Lord, and even deal with little ones. And may there be lasting fruit, we pray. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please turn with me to John chapter 1, and our text is found this evening in verse number 46. John chapter 1 and the verse number 46. And it's really the final words of that verse. I mentioned these words this morning, that I had them laid upon my heart as the text providing the message for this evening. The words, "Come and see." These simple words, "Come and see," are the words of Philip. That Philip who was from the city of Bethsaida in Galilee. It was also the home of Peter and his brother Andrew. This is the Philip who was later chosen to be one of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is therefore a different person from the Philip whom we meet in the book of Acts. There are two Philips in the New Testament. This man who became the apostle, and then the other Philip in the book of Acts. In Acts 6, Acts 8, and Acts verse 21, another man of this same name is seen, but he is a different man altogether. He is the Philip who was one of the seven original deacons. He is the Philip who went to preach in Samaria and was used by the Lord then to lead the eunuch to Jesus Christ. And he is the Philip who then went to live in Caesarea and is known in Acts 21, or described in Acts 21, as Philip the Evangelist. But this Philip in John chapter 1 is Philip the Apostle, and he is not therefore the same man at all as the one in the book of Acts. Now his words in this text, Philip's words here, are the words of a man who had been converted to Christ just a short time before he actually spoke these words to Nathanael. In fact, study of this chapter will show that was actually the very same day that he was converted that he went to Nathanael and said to Nathanael, "Come and see." At an earlier hour that day, the Lord Jesus Christ had gone to find Philip. If you look there at verse 43, you will see it. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." That verse is a marvelous illustration of that great declaration in Luke 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And here is the Lord Jesus himself going after this soul, the soul, the man called Philip, and reaching him and saving him and drawing him to himself. Philip, as we've already noted, was from Bethsaida. Bethsaida was a wicked place, a worldly place, and yet there the Lord goes and he saves one of his lost sheep. And he draws him to faith in him and faith in his own blessed work. And then on that very same day, this man, Philip, went forth to do the work of an evangelist and find his friend Nathanael and bring him to the Savior. And so we view these words, "come and see," as the words of a new convert, a man just saved. And immediately he's intent on serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes to tell someone else and to urge that other person to come to the Lord. But being a young convert, Philip, you'll notice here, was limited in his knowledge of Jesus Christ. Notice this in the closing words of his initial approach to Nathanael, as we find in verse 45. Notice what that verse says. "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Philip undoubtedly meant well and was certainly very sincere, fully sincere, but he was mistaken in a number of points, as you will see from that verse. For one thing, Moses and the prophets had not written of Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, taking those particular words that Philip here uses. Rather, they had written in the vein of speaking that is used by Andrew in verse 41. Just look at those words and compare them with what Philip said. In verse 41, Andrew says, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And in that verse, you will notice that Andrew makes it very clear who this person was, to whom they're all being drawn and on whom they're focusing their attention. He is the Messiah being interpreted, the Christ. You see, the Messiah, the Christ, was not of Nazareth. That expression, "of Nazareth," signifies origin and birth. But the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, was not born in Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth, but he was born in Bethlehem. But that's what the expression means, you see, that phrase, "of Nazareth." He is of Nazareth. No, he wasn't. He was of Bethlehem. Furthermore, Philip had said that the Lord Jesus was the son of Joseph, and he was not the son of Joseph. Joseph certainly took care of him and was his guardian, but he was not the son of Joseph. He was the son of God, come forth into the world, born, yes, of Mary, but come forth into the world to be the Savior of men. He was not the son of Joseph. So I just point out these little details to you to show Now, this young convert, very sincere, going after another soul, and yet he is mistaken in these few points. And the consequence of his initial words is seen in Nathanael's response in the first part of verse 46. Look at those words. "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You see, Nazareth was a much despised place, even among the Jews, and especially among the religious Jews. And therefore, among the Jews, there was prejudice against Nazareth. And they thought that no good thing could come out of Nazareth, or no worthy person could ever be found there. And therefore, you will see that when Philip had made this initial statement, Nathanael's prejudice immediately appeared, as his words indicate. And from that perspective, Philip's efforts at winning Nathanael seemed to be in jeopardy. But you will notice here that though he was inexperienced and he was guilty of mistake, and who isn't, at the same time, he displayed remarkable wisdom. Because he simply said then to Nathanael, "Come and see." Do you notice that? He did not let pride arise because he'd been caught out in the sense of what I've just explained to you. He did not become defensive. He did not try to correct his mistakes or argue with Nathanael. Rather, he did the very best thing he could have done. He earnestly urged Nathanael to go to the Lord. And in these kindly and loving words, he simply said to him then, "Well, come and see. Come and see for yourself," is what he really means. And you know, whenever he said that, all of Nathanael's prejudice melted away. All of what had taken place up to that moment was overcome. And now we see this man, Nathanael, making his way to the Lord, broken down and all his prejudice gone, all his feelings now out of the way, and he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he is saved. Is there not a word for some of you who, like Nathanael, have been letting your feelings of prejudice or whatever it may be, some attitude or other, some feeling or other, against the Lord, against the gospel, you've been letting those things keep you from the Savior. And you know, men and women, that often happens. And I say tonight to the unconverted here to be aware of this, to be careful about this, because your feelings or your ideas or your prejudices can get in the way of your finding the Lord. And they can become a barrier and an obstacle. But let me remind you this evening that those feelings and those attitudes are going to do nothing else but destroy you and cause you to come to an eventual disaster. And there may be people here tonight who are not saved who have these difficulties or these feelings or prejudices or whatever they might be, attitudes. And you may actually be saying right now, somebody in this meeting may be saying, "I wish I was not even here. I wish I were somewhere else altogether." Because you've got ideas and notions and feelings in your soul that are indeed a hindrance to your salvation. And whatever they may be, oh, I want you to see it, dear friend. They are a problem. They are a barrier. They are an obstacle. And if you do not get over them, if you not set them aside, then you are going to perish. In these words, "come and see," there are certain points of instruction that I want you to consider with me this evening. Let's look at these words in three ways. First of all, this is a word of revelation. A word of revelation. Notice the opening word, "come." It's clearly a word of revelation, revealing to the sinner the need to seek Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ. The original word for "come" has no other meaning, no other sense than this, but that of a command, revealing to the sinner that he should seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that significant word is found over and over again throughout the New Testament in relation to evangelism, in regard to the matter of sinners being instructed and commanded or shown the need to come to Jesus Christ. It's a word of revelation. It's revealing to you, sinner, that here is the action that you need to take. You need to come. What a wonderful word that is. Let me tell you, it is a Christ-like word. Did you notice in our reading this evening what is found up in verse 39? Just read that verse with me again. He saith unto them, come and see. Did you notice that in our reading? That the very same words are used by Christ. When he was asked by these two disciples of John the Baptist concerning where he was to be found and where he lived and so on, and he simply said to them, come and see. And therefore, we have this new convert, Philip, and maybe that had somehow or other filtered through to him. And now what he does is, he says, well, there are words the Lord used, and I couldn't use better words. And neither he could. And therefore, he says to Nathanael, come and see. It's a Christ-like matter here that we're looking at, this particular word of revelation telling sinners to come. It is a Christ-like thing to do. Do you notice that? The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in this world, he did not hesitate to say to sinners to come. I know there are preachers around today and they would never use that. They're so wrapped up and so tied up in their theological knots that they won't say to a poor sinner, come. And that's a tragedy. And those men are not gospel preachers, because it's Christ-like to say to men, come. And furthermore, it is spiritual. I mean, it's the Holy Spirit's call as well. Turn to Revelation 22 and look at verse number 17. Just think a moment or two about this word come and how important it is. And I said, I want you to see this tonight. The Lord is saying to you, and the Spirit is saying to you now, as we're going to see, that you're to come. And here in Revelation 22, verse 17, it says this, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Notice this, the Holy Spirit says to sinners to come. And they are to come, as it goes on to say, partake of the water of life freely. That is salvation. The water of life is a symbol of salvation. And the Holy Spirit is saying to you tonight, sinner, that you should come to this fountain of water, this living water, this salvation that is described and defined in this wonderful way. And may you also notice with me from Revelation 22, verse 17, that to call on sinners to come to Christ is the mandate of Christ's church. Because it says right here in this same verse, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride is the church. And therefore the church of God is to be in the great business of calling sinners to come. She joins with the Holy Ghost. Notice how they're connected. The Spirit and the bride, they say, come. Where there is a church in which the Holy Ghost is present and working, then the sound will go out, the call will be made, and this word of revelation will be sounded forth to sinners to come to Jesus Christ. And just notice there what it says as well in that verse. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. That is the person who has heard the word himself or herself, all are to join together and say to others to come to the blessed Savior. In other words, the people of God have this mandate to instruct sinners and to reveal to sinners this issue of coming to the Savior, and which undoubtedly Philip has in his mind here as he deals with this man, Nathanael. Now, unconverted people in this meeting, I want you to see this. You are being shown tonight, it's being revealed to you, that you are to come to Jesus Christ. It is mandated of me to command you and to show you to come to the Savior for the good of your soul. You should obey the gospel and get to Jesus Christ. Now the point is that you should come to Christ in order to discover for yourself that there's everything in him that you need with regard to the saving of your soul. Notice again those words in verse 45, the initial words of Philip where he speaks to Nathanael, John 1:45. He says this, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write." Now that part is absolutely true. Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures are right there. And in the Old Testament, Philip is saying the writing is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question therefore is, well, in what way was Christ written about in the Old Testament? How was he made known? What was said about him? What did Moses and the prophets actually show about the Lord Jesus? That's a very good question. And you know, the answer to that question is given right in this chapter. Remember what John had said just the day before Philip was saved and now Nathanael is saved. What had John the Baptist said? Well, go with me up to verse 29. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then verse 36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." He says the same thing on two consecutive days. He doesn't change his message. He doesn't alter what he has to preach. It's the same message, "Behold the Lamb of God." He preached Christ as the Lamb of God. Now, brethren and sisters, we are being shown right here what the theme of the Old Testament is. Because remember something very important. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. The very last. And here he is preaching. And his message is, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he's simply taking up and uttering what Moses wrote about and the prophets wrote about the whole way through the Old Testament, because in those writings and those scriptures, the Lamb of God is the great theme and the constant theme and the clear theme. And John simply takes up what is in the Old Testament and he preaches it right here at this very juncture as the Lamb of God is actually appearing. As the Lamb of God himself is now coming onto the scene, and John can say, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now think about this for a moment or two. When he said that, "Behold the Lamb of God," you must keep in mind that the situation in which he pronounces that, he's pronouncing it to Jews, to a people who are familiar with the Old Testament. And they hear John speak, they hear John preach, they know he's a prophet. They go out to hear him. They go out in their multitudes to hear this man. And when they hear the words, "Behold the Lamb of God," immediately their minds start to work. The Lamb of God. And they start to think back to the fact that in the Old Testament there is the witness to Christ the Lamb. In terms of what is set forth there, you think of what is found in Genesis 22 and verse number 7, where Abraham and Isaac are going up the mount. And Isaac knows they're going there to make a sacrifice. And Isaac says to his father, as you find in that verse, Genesis 22:7, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" You see, Isaac knew that this was God's way that he had revealed, that there had to be the death of a lamb and the sacrifice of that lamb and the shedding of the blood of that lamb. And they're going up to make a sacrifice, but Isaac looks around him and there's no lamb. And therefore he asks a very important question, "Well, Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And what Abraham said, "God shall provide himself a lamb." As you think about those words from Isaac and from his father Abraham, you are taught right away that the whole concept of the sacrificing of a lamb was a well-known and established feature of Old Testament worship. And the same is true in the days of John the Baptist. When John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," he was not saying something new altogether. He was not using language with which the Jews were not familiar. They were very familiar with that language. And they knew from their Old Testament scriptures that this was the great theme that had been written by Moses and had been spoken by men like Abraham and even David and others right down through the ages. And therefore, what John is now saying is, the Lamb of God who was prophesied and revealed in the Old Testament as the one who would eventually come, he has now come. And he says to his hearers, behold the Lamb of God. There is the Lamb of God now personified. And of course, my dear friend, when he used that very expression, he therefore not only was referring to the witness to the Lamb down through time in the scriptures of truth, he was also referring to the work of the Lamb. What the Lamb had come to do. The great emphasis, and he actually puts it so well in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And what a marvelous statement that is. There is the essence of the work of the Lamb, is to take away sin. And you see, these Jewish people, these Israelites, would have known immediately that the only way, as God revealed things, for sin to be taken away was through sacrifice and through the offering of the Lamb. Had it not been done down through countless generations, morning and evening, and then the Day of Atonement, and at other times, the Lamb slain, its blood shed, it's being offered up as a sacrifice in order to deal with sin, break down the barriers, remove man's guilt, grant him forgiveness, and bring to him deliverance from all that sin had done to him. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is now presented and proclaimed as the Lamb of God, because he has come to do just this. He has come to take away sin by his own blessed work. And notice here, not only the essence of that work, his sacrifice and death, that's all wrapped up in the word Lamb and in the whole language that John uses. But there's the extent of that work. For it says, the sin of the world. And you know why he made that so clear? He's speaking to Jews. And in their thinking, in the ceremonial system, the sacrifices there belonged only to Israel and maybe one or two Gentiles. But now John tells them, here comes the Lamb of God, and his death will have a universal impact. In the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to die for a people from across the whole world. Men and women of every nation. Their sins borne away by the Christ of God. He suffers for them at the cross. He bears them in his own body to the tree. He dies the just for the unjust. This is what's in this message. And you see, my dear friend, this is what I'm saying to you this evening. Whenever Philip said to Nathanael, come, and there was therefore a word of revelation, he was saying to Nathanael, come to God's Lamb. Come to the one who can save you from your sins. Come to the one who dies for men, suffers for men, sheds his blood for men. Oh, how marvelous a message is contained in that one little word. Come. It's a word of revelation, sinner. God is telling you there's a person to whom you must come. He's telling you that there's a work that that person has done, and to that work you must come to gain benefit from it, and salvation from it, and cleansing from it, and the washing away of your sins. You've got to come. You've got to come. It's God's revelation to you, a word of revelation. And there are folks sitting here tonight. What I'm saying to you is not a new revelation. It is a message, a word of revelation that you have heard time without number. That you must come to the only Savior of men and to the only work that redeems the soul. And sinner, I want you to get a hold of that tonight. You can never be and you never will be saved without Jesus Christ. Without the work of the Redeemer, there's no hope for your soul. There is no other alternative. This man, Philip, oh, he may be only a young convert, but he's able to say to his friend Nathanael, come, and he means come to Christ. And he's revealing the fact to Nathanael, there's only one Savior and one hope and one way. And Nathanael, if you don't come, you'll be lost. And I tell you tonight, sinner, the same message goes out to you again this very Sabbath night. One Savior, one sacrifice, one way, one glorious and marvelous scheme of salvation found in Jesus' blood, a word of revelation. But then, look at these words again, come and see, and this is a word of recognition, a word of recognition. Does it not say, come and see? Come and see. And Philip was encouraging Nathanael to recognize and to find out that the Lord Jesus Christ would meet his need and save his soul. He says, Nathanael, come and see. Come and see. Is that not a word, I say, of recognition? It had to be very perceptive. He had to be clear in these things. You see, the word see that's used right here, it's a very strong word. Signifies perception. And Philip wanted Nathanael to be perceptive and to be sure about the matter. Do you notice what he's actually doing? He's saying to Nathanael, listen, Nathanael, don't take me at my words. Come and see for yourself. Come and use perception in this matter. And my friend, that's a very, very important thing. And you remember again in verse 45, he had stressed the Scriptures. He said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and in the prophets did write. And right there, he's making it very, very clear that the one whom Nathanael is to come to and see or recognize is the Christ of Scripture. And he's telling Nathanael, therefore, that you cannot go wrong right here, because if you come and recognize this man, Christ Jesus, you're recognizing the one who has been revealed in the Word of God. And how important that is, sinner, to this very day, this very night. Because all around us there are many deceptions. There are false Christs, the Bible tells us. There are delusions of Satan. And you know, that will proliferate, that will grow and develop more and more, the Bible tells us, the closer we get to the end of time. Because the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall deceive many. And we live in a day like that, I do not hesitate to say. And sinners are in great danger. You know, it should sadden our hearts, the hearts of believers here this evening. It should sadden our hearts as we see our land that was once a bastion of true gospel knowledge and preaching and the understanding of the things of God, by and large, now overrun with a terrible darkness and a terrible blindness. And you know the reason why? Because they do not appeal anymore to Moses and the prophets. The Scriptures have been set aside, and man's reasoning put in the place of God's Word, and truth jettisoned, and falsehood elevated. And it grows apace by the day. And sinner, I warn you tonight, bring your soul to the touchstone of God's Word. Bring your life and your whole being and your whole eternal well-being to this book and to this Word, because you need to use perceptive recognition. When men may say to you, come and see, they may be inviting you to an error or to a falsehood. It's going on all the time. But I can say from this pulpit right now, I am urging you to come with this word of recognition and see for yourself that what the Bible declares about Jesus Christ is fully dependable and reliable. And there you can cast your soul. And there you can rest for all eternity. Isn't that what happened to the eunuch? I mentioned that other Philip in the book of Acts. And you remember the day he saw the eunuch on the road there going down to Gaza, and up into the chariot, and the man was reading the scriptures, Isaiah 53, and he couldn't understand what he was reading. And he actually said to Philip, "How can I understand it except some man show me, guide me?" And what did Philip do? He took Isaiah 53 and he preached unto him Jesus. Because Isaiah 53 is all about Jesus Christ coming into the world. And again, you got in that chapter the great words, "Led as a lamb to the slaughter, put to grief, offered up for sin." Oh, my friend, what a chapter it is. But what I'm showing you from all this is this great fact, there has to be this perceptive recognition, a word of recognition. Come and see. Come and see clearly. Understand for yourself that it's Christ who saves you. But then you see this required personal recognition as well as perceptive recognition. Because Nathanael was being told that he needed to seek Christ. Both the words, "come and see," are singular. And therefore, as a personal word to Nathanael, Philip was telling this man that he must personally get to Christ. Philip here was only able to tell about the Lord, and he did so, but Nathanael had to go to Christ personally. And ah, my friend, that is so important as well in regard to this word of recognition. You'll only come to a recognition of Christ when you go yourself to Him and you lay hold upon Him personally. You need to get to Christ and prove Christ for yourself, that Christ actually saves. See what I'm saying? No one else can do this for you. It's a most personal thing. The preacher cannot perform this action on your behalf. The gospel is not a system of proxy where someone acts for you and believes for you and repents for you and so forth. That's not the way of salvation. We've been shown here it's a very, very personal thing. And you see, that word "see" is indicative of this personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's one thing to know about Him. It's another thing altogether for it to be a personal recognition where you actually go to the Savior and you trust Him with all your heart. But let me tell you as well about this word of recognition. It is a pressing recognition. Because the word "see" is also a command. Just like the word "come." Come. See. It's a word of command. And that means that Nathanael was being told by Philip, you've got to press ahead with the matter. You've got to get to Jesus Christ at once. And you know, Nathanael did that. Look at the next verse here, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming. Wonderful words. Here he is. He's been given a word of revelation. Nathanael, you need to come to Christ. He's been given a word of recognition. In other words, he must see this is the Christ, and he must get to Him personally and press into the kingdom of God. And here we have it. He's coming to Him. Oh, great words. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him. I wonder, as the Lord looks down from heaven tonight, does He see somebody here coming to Him? Is there someone in this congregation? And at this very moment, because your heart has been smitten and your soul has been convicted and your sin has come before you and you're troubled and concerned, does the Lord Jesus Christ see you tonight coming to Him the very way He saw Nathanael coming to Him? Because these words in that verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him, are to be understood spiritually. It doesn't only mean that He made His way to Him. It means that He came to Christ in the spiritual sense. And He pressed ahead. He didn't let His feelings, His prejudices, I mentioned earlier, didn't let them stand in His way. Didn't let anything else stand in His way. He presses forward. He gets to the Savior. He seeks the Lord. And my friend, there is the step that you failed to take. You've been holding back. You haven't been obeying the urgency and the necessity and indeed the indispensability of this matter. Because unless you get to Jesus Christ in the way that Nathanael did, then you must surely perish forevermore. But then this is also a word of reassurance. Come and see. Is Philip not reassuring Nathanael that if he would come and he would recognize Christ and rest in Christ, he would be received and he would be welcomed? He was giving that reassurance. Come and see. In that, encapsulated in that little statement, come and see, there is that great reassurance that if you come and you look away to the Lord, you will not be turned aside. You will not be turned away. You will find out for yourself that the Word of God is true. And notice what happened here. Look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to Him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. You see those words? Verse 47, that the Lord spoke, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. What they mean is, here's Nathanael coming honestly, and he's coming openly, and there's no guile. There are no pretensions. There are no ulterior motives. He's coming as a needy sinner. He's coming honestly to the Lord, just as he is. That's what he's doing. And then notice verse 48. In response to what the Lord had said, Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Nathanael's question indicates that he knew that the Lord had read his heart aright and that he now wanted the matter settled. That's what those words mean. Whence knowest thou me? Christ had said, here's a man coming to me, and there's no guile in him. There's no deceit. There's no pretense. It's not a show. He's coming honestly. He's coming with all his need. And as the Lord said that to him, it was actually a wonderful thing to Nathanael, because that's exactly how he felt. You see, initially, there was the prejudice. Can any good thing come out of Galilee? But that's now behind him. And this man is now realizing, I need to get to the Lord, and he comes honestly, and there's no guile. You know, there are people who supposedly seek the Lord, and it's all a big deceit. It's just to make a show or whatever. But this man's coming honestly and openly, and he's amazed that the Lord has read his heart. And he says, whence knowest thou me? Do you notice that question? It actually tells us that Nathanael realized that the Lord knew all about him. He could read his thoughts. He could read his heart. And notice what the Lord goes on to say in verse 50. Verse 48. Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now there's a little piece of information that only comes in now. Nathanael had been sitting under a fig tree. I don't know what he was doing. It doesn't matter anyhow. But he was sitting under a fig tree whenever Philip went to him and said, come and see. And the Lord said, before Philip ever called you, I saw you. And the inference of those words is, it was somewhere far away. Remember the whole scene here. There are different places in view. And wherever it was, it wasn't right beside the Lord. It was out of eyesight. And yet he can say, before Philip ever spoke to you, I saw you. He's telling Nathanael, I knew you then. Nathanael, I know everything about you. And that's a great thing, men and women. Some people get scared of that. But that's a glorious truth, that the Lord knows all about us. And when it seems to us no eye sees, as the Lord's eyes on it. Do you understand that tonight, sinner? Here's a man, Nathanael, being told the reason why the Lord knew all about him. In that even before he was called to come to him, the Lord's eye was on him. The Lord saw all about him. And sinner, I want you to understand that tonight. The Lord knows you. He knows your name. He knows your place in life. He knows where you're from. He knows all about you. He sees your heart. He can read your thoughts. And for that reason, you should take courage and say, well, I'm going to get to that Christ. Because since he knows me and all about me, then I need to get to him and find the remedy for my soul and the forgiveness of my sins and find cleansing through his own precious blood. And as the Lord revealed all these things here, it all built up to a great reassurance to him. As the Lord said all these things, notice what it says in verse number 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. And do you know that that was the moment when Nathanael was saved? How do I know? Well, look at verse 50. Because I said unto thee, Jesus says, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? There's the evidence that he has been saved, and saved by faith. And therefore, the word of reassurance, oh, how it thrilled his soul. It brought him to the Savior. He came to the Lord, and he discovered even more about the Lord. And he found that the Lord knew all about him. And yet he comes and he believes and he casts himself in Christ. Dear sinner, what I'm showing tonight is this word of reassurance tells you that you need not hesitate to come to the Lord. The very fact that he knows all about you should be the encouraging factor. Because since he knows all about you, he knows your need, he knows your heart, he knows your sin. And thank God he knows what to do with you. And he knows what he can make out of you and what he can perform in your life. Oh, I tell you tonight, there is great reason for you to come to Jesus Christ. And to come at once. And to seek the Savior. Trust him as your Redeemer. Be assured that if you come, he will not turn you away. There are folk here tonight who have waited and waited and waited and waited. Why? What do you hope to gain? The danger you're in. Every day a step nearer hell. Every heartbeat. A heartbeat less. Every breath you draw. It brings you closer to your demise. You're gaining nothing. You're accomplishing nothing. You're closer to the end of life than you've ever been before. And life's so short anyhow. And here you are. You've wasted years. You've wasted time that's so precious. You've spent it in the service of the devil. Or merely upon yourself. and your soul's in great danger still, and you are farther away from God than ever before. I tell you, therefore, there's nothing to gain. Nothing but ruin and misery, damnation, and eternal destruction. And therefore, sinner, heed the word that we have before us tonight. Come and see. This word of revelation, that you may come to the Lamb of God and be saved. This word of recognition, that you need to recognize that Christ will keep his word. He will save you. And that's reassurance. If you do come, thank God he will do all for you that he has promised to do. And the question is, closing thought is, will you come? Will you obey what the Lord has shown you tonight? Young man, young woman, is it not time for you to seek the Lord? Older individual, why do you wait? Why do you linger? Even little one, boy or girl, you could not come too soon to Christ. You could not come too early to the Lord. Will you come tonight? Come and see. Be saved. Let us bow in prayer. Just bow reverently and quietly before the Lord in his presence in these closing moments of this meeting. In which the Lord, I believe, has been speaking, dealing with hearts, bringing home to souls again the great need to seek Christ. And I urge you to hear the word and obey the word. Come and see. And all that it means. I will be here, Lord willing. I'll be glad to take time and talk with anyone who's got a question, a concern, is troubled about these matters. My friend, seek the Lord tonight. When you come down to the door, then let me know there that you'd like to get alone before the Lord, get right with God. It'll be my joy to meet with you, point you to Christ. Lord, answer prayer this evening. What we ask, thou alone art able to perform. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt do thine own gracious work. And this evening hour draw souls to the Savior. And enable sinners to come and see, find for themselves all that they need in Christ. Do this work, we pray. Part us with thy blessing now. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of the Lord's people tonight and forever. In the Savior's name we pray.